If you have your Bible this morning, you can take it out this time if you would. Open it up to the book of John, chapter number 10. John chapter number 10. If you don't have one, please grab one out of the pew back in front of you or turn on your electronic version if that's the way you choose to read. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1 in just a minute. And I put verse 1 through 21 on the screen, but it's actually verse 1 through 11, so that's where we're going to focus at. I had a little bit too high of expectation of how many verses I could get through there. So I figured 5 or 6 hours later, y'all might get tired of hearing me speak. So we'll condense it back down to normal time and go over the 11 verses this morning. But we have been in our sermon series entitled, It's All About Jesus, for this entire year. And we're coming near the close. We've got about 6 weeks of that left that we're going to work through. And so we're going to continue to skip forward a little bit here through the text. We're in John 10 this week. We were in John 8 last week. If you've been with us over the last few weeks, you would understand that we have preached through the idea and the concept of Jesus being the bread of life. We did that for about 2 weeks. And then last Sunday, we spoke on the concept of him being a friend. We certainly do have a friend in Jesus in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our heartache, when we feel overwhelmed, when we feel like there's nothing and no other hope. Certainly, he is still faithful, and he is still there and still on the throne and still capable of cleansing us and forgiving us and sustaining us and carrying us through whatever situation that we might face in this life. With that in mind, I want to kind of give you a little bit of understanding as we enter into John 10. This is a discourse, the first 21 verses of John 10. As a matter of fact, if your Bible shows the words of Jesus in red, most of verse 1 through 21, I think all except for one verse, will be in red, because simply this is Jesus talking and dealing with the particular Jews that he's talking to. As a matter of fact, John describes these folks as the Jews. And by the way, he's not making a racist statement or making a statement about race at all when he uses the word the Jews. For John, when he's speaking about the leadership of the Jewish people, when we're talking about the Sanhedrin and the scribes and the Pharisees, John particularly calls those groups together corporately the Jews. And so that's exactly who he's talking to. And so we must also note that in the midst of our text that we're going to read in a second, part of what he is dealing with is dealing with a group of people who do not want him to exist. They certainly don't want Jesus to be the one who continues to get all the attention or who continues to draw the mass of followers that he did. And so much of what they've been doing up until this point, what they'll continue to do in our text over the next couple weeks, is they will try to do that which is going to seek to make Jesus say something or do something that they can call blasphemy. In doing such, they can try to arrest him, take him captive, maybe silence him, scourge him, beat him, do something to get him to stop speaking and more or less boldly speaking in the manner in which he is leading people to do and believe things that they didn't desire for them to do or believe. And so with that in mind, the title of our message today is The Good Shepherd. And certainly that's not something, if you've got subheadings in your Bible, it's probably called that in your Bible. But this text here is the Good Shepherd text. It's the parable of the Good Shepherd. And certainly Jesus is the Good Shepherd. I'll go ahead and tell you that's where we're going to end up, that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. And he certainly is faithful as the shepherd. Before we dive into the word today, I want us to pray together and ask God to prepare us for his word, and then we will stand and read the word together. Would you bow your head with me? We're gonna pray. Father, even now in this place, as we just kind of grow quiet for a minute and just relax and consider nothing but you, we pray for you to kind of clear the stage for us. The stage of our heart, the stage of our mind. God, that you would kind of clear everything out that might be garnering our attention, our focus, and our direction this morning. So that as we approach you, that we can consider the model prayer, that we consider what you taught, Lord, your disciples. And you taught them to recognize your place and your position. And so this morning as we approach you, we do recognize that you are God of all creation. We recognize that there's none like you, that you are gloriously good and you are established on your throne in heaven. And Jesus, you're at the right hand of the Father and you're interceding for those of us who know you as Lord and Savior, as your word has promised us. And so even now as we approach you, we are grateful for your position. We're grateful for your place. We're grateful for who you are and your presence before us. And yet at the same time, we're in need of you. We're in need of you to make us aware of your word, to open our hearts to your speaking, to show us in our minds what we can do in response to it, and to cause us to have the faithfulness to do so. And Lord, even in this moment, as we recognize your goodness and we thank you for it, we ask that you boldly send your Spirit upon us. Help us to just recognize your presence in the midst of your people in this building. To recognize your gospel, your good news. And let it not be just something on our tongues and on our lips, but let it be upon our hearts. And God, would you get glory in this place today? Would you get praise? Would you challenge us? And would you walk with us? And God, if we entered in and we're struggling right now, would you show us yourself as the good shepherd? If we entered in and we're brokenhearted, would you show us as the comforter? If we entered in and we're lost, would you show us yourself as the Savior? God, let us not leave the way we entered, but rejoicing in the King who is the shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me as we read God's word together? John chapter 10, verse number 1. This is the word of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Verse 4. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Verse 6, the figure of speech Jesus used with them, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Verse number 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. May God bless the reading of his word, and you may be seated. Just a few ideas, facts I want to point out to us in the midst of our text today. The first one that I want us to focus on is this. The shepherd knows and is known. The shepherd knows and is known. So when we start into the text today and we see the shepherd is knows and is known, we can recognize the very fact that the shepherd himself, when he speaks to his sheep, he speaks to them in such a way that they recognize him. Now, I want you to think about this for just a second. If you look in verse number 1, verse number 1 starts with, truly, truly, I say to you, truly, truly. Literally, I told you this last Sunday, but it's the Greek words, amen, amen. So when you and I end a prayer, we say what? Amen. Amen means I agree, okay? So when Jesus says this, and he says it in a multitude of times, or more than once in a row, what he's doing is giving that intensification, he's giving that understanding that he is in agreement with what is about to come about, and he wants us to pay a little bit of special attention to it. So the very fact that he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold. Now, think about that for just a second, this idea of sheepfold. It's not something that's part of our normal vernacular. It's not something we normally use as a statement in the States, the word sheepfold. But let me explain to you what a sheepfold is. A sheepfold is literally a walled-in area, a stone area where the wall would go all the way around the place where the sheep would be kept. And that walled-in area would only have one entrance where the sheep could go in and out. There was only one place. And that one entrance would be fronted by a gate along with a sheep garter or a gatekeeper. Okay, so there'd be one person who stood at the gate. and the sheep would be inside the gate. And so they were inside of this area that was walled in or stoned in. Now, with that in mind, when we think about this idea of a gatekeeper, there would be no need for a shepherd who came up to the gate where the gatekeeper was to go in any way except for the door. As a matter of fact, verse number 2 literally says, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." You see, if someone tried to go in a different way, it would mean that they did not belong. It means that they were not a part, because when you go up to the door, you go up to the door with the recognition of the person in front of the door knowing who you were. If you and I owned a business and we entered into the business that we worked at, the people who worked at that business would probably know that we what? Owned the business, right? They would know when they saw us that, hey, this is the boss. This is the guy who owns the place, and so we let him in. We open the door when he comes, right? Certainly the recognition would be there for him. So he not only knows, but he's known. And so when he's known, the gatekeeper himself is going to open the gate and allow him to go in. So there's no need to sneak over. If someone does sneak over and try to snag a sheep, if someone does try to go in a different way or tries to make their own door, that person, the scripture describes, as a thief and a robber. Now, with that in mind, so the shepherd knows the sheep, and the sheep know the shepherd alike. As a matter of fact, the scripture teaches in verse number 3, it says, "The gatekeeper opens to him, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." So they notice him, and they recognize him, and they will do something in particular. We're going to go there in just a second. I want to reiterate, the shepherd knows and is known, but secondly, the shepherd relates to his sheep. Okay, the shepherd's going to relate to a sheep. He relates to them individually, so they recognize who he is as he relates to them. They recognize him because he is their shepherd. Okay, so I want to contrast here in verses 3 through 6 in just a second the very idea that the gatekeeper opens to him and shows them those who are his, but also those who are not his. When we look inside of the text here, you can go to the next slide, please. Okay. So as they recognize the one who is his, and they go to this particular idea of recognizing this, we understand a couple things particular. First one is he knows their name. He knows their name. Now, I want you to think about that for just a second. If you know somebody's name, you haven't just met them, right? Anybody good with names? Nobody raised their hand, right? I can tell you, when I meet somebody, I try to repeat their name back to them as they tell me their name, because I'm going to try to memorize it, right? But the way I really memorize it is if I write it on a piece of paper. If I write it down on a piece of paper, I can see it, and as I see it, it's there, okay? But if I don't write it down, it's hard for me to go back to that particular individual and recall their name, because, you know, you meet so many people, right? That's hard to remember everybody's name. You attempt to, and you try to. But Jesus is the shepherd here, and the shepherd knows the name of the sheep. He calls them by name. Now, I want you to think about that for just a second. If you had a particular group of animals, you would name those animals. My children collect stuffed animals, and every one of their stuffed animals have a name. As a matter of fact, when we're at the store, and we're on the way home from the store, in the car, they try to decide what they're going to name those particular animals. When they name those animals, they become what to them? Personal, right? That become relatable. The shepherd relates to his sheep so much so that he has a particular name, the name that he calls them. Now, I want you to understand, the Bible teaches us God knows not just our name, but he knows every hair, or for me, lack thereof, that are on our head, right? He knows us that well that he can relate to us and he can interact with us. Can I tell you, if the shepherd in this text knows the name of the sheep, what does that say about the Lord God and me and you? He knows our name. He knows your name. If you're his, he knows your name. He can call you by name. He can lead you out. I want you to look at verse number 3. Verse number 3 says, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out." But then down in verse 4, we make a little bit of transition. Before we get there, I want you to understand this idea of leading out. If you lead somebody out, you're not dragging them. You're not forcing them. You're not scourging them to get out. You're not having to do anything. If you're leading them out, they're willingly what? Following. The Lord leads them out. They walk behind him as they follow him. Very interesting here, okay? He leads them out. Now, don't miss this. In verse number 4, the scripture says, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. When he has brought out all of his own, not part of them, but all of them. And notice this one word, this conjunction there, which is very particular. It says when. When means a definite, right? It doesn't mean maybe, it doesn't mean possibly, it doesn't mean if. It means that he's going to, when he leads out all his own. So he is going to bring out all of his own. And these Jews, they would have heard him speaking about this and this analogy, this metaphor that he's using, this metaphor of the sheep gate, and they would have understood this in a particular way. Notice I explained to you the sheep gate was this walled area where they kept the sheep, and there was one gatekeeper in the front. But what I didn't tell you already is that more than one family would use a sheepfold. So, for instance, if there were three or four families lived in the area, they didn't build three or four different sheepfolds. They would build one large sheepfold, and everybody would use the sheepfold. And they had one gatekeeper in the front. It's very efficient that way, right? So they'd have one gatekeeper in the front, and all of them would work together. Now, what does that tell you? It meant that the gatekeeper would have to know every different what? Shepherd. And as every different shepherd came up, he would know which particular sheep belonged to that shepherd. But not just would he know, but also the sheep would know as the other shepherds came up, whether they were this shepherd's or that shepherd. So when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Notice how important that is. Because if a shepherd comes up and he calls the sheep, and the sheep go and they're not his, that means he's stealing them, right? He's a thief. He's taking that which is not his own. But in this context, it says that he takes all his own, and when he's brought all of his own out, he goes before them, the sheep follow, and for they know his voice. Very important to recognize this. So in essence, the converse of bringing out all of his sheep says that he will not bring out those sheep that do not belong to him. Would you agree with that? If he brings out all of his, if there's more than just his in there, that means there's some that won't go with him. Think of it this way. Inside of a church, inside of the world, not everybody's a believer. Would you agree? Not everybody knows Jesus as Lord and Savior. Not everybody's going to follow Jesus. And we're not universalists. We do not believe everybody's going to heaven. All roads don't lead home, okay? Only one road leads home. So the scripture is very clear about this, and we're going to get there in just a second. But we get the very understanding that the sheep recognize him. There is an important understanding about this, that they recognize him and they follow him because they are his, not because they're not his. Okay? So the clear outflow of this for us is for those who hear and do not respond, they don't belong to the Lord. They are their own. They are someone else's, but they're not God's. It's clear that the sheep fear, and they do not follow strangers. As a matter of fact, if you look with me in verse 5, in verse number 5, the scripture says, a stranger they will not follow, but they'll flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. As a matter of fact, when people hear this verse, this is what you hear. Well, then there's no need for apologetic preaching. And I'll ask the question, would we even need apologetic preaching if they're going to hear the voice of only the Lord and follow him if they're his? And here is the statement. No, indeed, you definitely need apologetic preaching. We don't need to take it away. And you say, what's apologetic preaching? Well, that word apologetic comes from the Greek word apologema, which means to give a defense, okay? We should be able to give a defense for the hope we have. The scripture teaches us that. We should be able to defend the very fact of what we believe and why we believe what we believe. And so when we look at this text, we should also recognize just because Jesus is saying here that they hear his voice and follow, that we should still be faithful to the word to teach doctrine and to teach whether or not something is right or wrong, or even whether or not a certain teacher is right or wrong. We can see evidence of this. I want you to look with me in Mark chapter number 13. In Mark chapter number 13 in verse 22 and 23, so you can throw that up on the screen in a second, but the scripture literally says, for the false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. There are people who are going to rise up in this world, and they're going to seem as though they are God. They're going to seem as though they're honoring God, as though they are teaching for God, as though they're walking with God. But they are not of God. As a matter of fact, it goes on in verse 23, it says, but be on guard, I have told you these things beforehand because they're false. Okay? If you go to 2 Timothy, chapter number 3, verse number 5. Now, by the way, the first one is in the Gospels. Now, here's Paul, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, still speaking to the same idea. He says that these are folks that have an appearance of godliness, but they deny the power therein. And then it says, avoid such people. So this is Paul exhorting Timothy to avoid people who would lead astray. Okay? The epistle writer of John, 1 John chapter number 2, verse number 26. I know I'm going quickly. That's why I put them on the screen, y'all. So you didn't have to look them all up, okay? 1 John 2:26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to, what? Deceive you. There are folks in this world who try to deceive. That is a goal of theirs. There are false religions. There are people who call themselves Christian who are not Christian. Okay? There are people who say they lead to Jesus, but they deny the very Word of God. Because of this, we have to grasp the fact that we certainly should be apologetic in our preaching or defensive in our preaching, and we should certainly call out that which is false. And certainly that is what Jesus is presently doing in this text, because he's pointing to the fact that there's some who are going to come with him, and there's some who are going to follow the false. There's some who are going to walk in the right path and the true path, and there's some who are going to take a different path, but it does not lead to him, and it does not lead to eternity. Now, certainly they're hearing Jesus, but they're not getting it. They're hearing what Jesus is saying, but they're just not picking it up. I want you to grasp that. These guys are confused. As a matter of fact, in verse number 7, I'm going to skip verse 6, because verse 6 just tells you that they are themselves confused. They're not picking up what he's putting down. When you go down to verse 7, we got our third point. I want to point out once again verse point number 1 and 2. Point number 1 is the shepherd knows and is known. Point number 2, the shepherd relates to a sheep. Point number 3, shepherd equals door. Okay? The shepherd and the door, synonymous. See, Jesus changes the metaphor when he gets to verse number 7. And the reason he changes the metaphor is because they're not understanding what he is saying. You ever had somebody speak and you don't get a clue what they're getting? Okay, sometimes that's because they speak in confusion. Sometimes it's because someone does not have the Spirit of God. The Bible says that the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to those who don't believe. That means they hear it, but they don't understand it. They perceive it, but they don't get it. They hear the words, but those words that are coming forth to them, they think are ludicrous, or they're stupid, or they're a waste of time. Typically, this is found in everybody who doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now, I want you to get this in verse number 7. Verse number 7 says, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you. So amen, amen, or I agree, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, he called himself the shepherd. Now, he's calling himself the door. Now, why would he switch the vernacular here? Why would he change the wording? He changed the wording so that they could possibly understand a little bit of what he's putting down. He's already told him he's the shepherd. Now he's the door. What does it mean he's the door? He says it in a different way over in John 14. We'll get there in a couple weeks. But in John 14, verse 6, he says, I'm the way. I'm the shepherd. I'm the door. I'm the way. Here's what you need to grasp from this, okay? This starts a sequence or a series of statements that Jesus puts forth that are called the I am statements. For the Jew or the Sanhedrin leader or the rabbinical leaders or the scribes or the Pharisees that would be listening to Jesus, they knew the Word of God, okay? And since they knew the Word of God, they knew the Old Testament Word of God. And knowing the Old Testament, when Jesus said these words, I am, they would have particular meaning to them. Because they would go all the way back to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Do y'all remember when Moses was called out of God to go from the burning bush? Y'all remember the burning bush story? Everybody remember that? If you don't, Moses, God's man, called out from the burning bush. God calls him by name, and he says, come over here, and he tells him to take off his shoes for the place where he's standing. It's holy ground, and he tells him he wants him to go to Egypt and to take his people out of Egypt and take them to the promised land. Y'all remember the story now? Okay, so as he takes them, and he's going to go to Egypt, before he does that, he says these words, who am I going to tell them sent me? Whose name? What's your name? And he says, I am. You tell them I am that I am sent me. So when they heard these words, it starts a series of times where they're going to hear from Jesus, I am. Now, they've already heard him say that he came down from heaven, and they consider that is to say when he says, I'm the Son of God, that he's equality or considering himself equal to God, which they call blasphemy. Now he's saying, I am, so he's calling himself God in their eyes. And so when they hear this word, so you and I, when we're just in our modern understanding, we're going to hear this and we're going to be like, oh man, yeah, he just said I am, no big deal, right? For us, it's just a little couple words in English. But for these guys, it was blasphemy. How in the world would you say such a thing? You consider yourself equal with God, you horrible person. You know, they're thinking this guy is a couple fries short of the Happy Meal. They don't get it because they are not connecting the dots. They're not putting it together. Fourthly, the shepherd is not only the door, but he came to give life. John chapter number 10, verses 8 through 10. There's a comparison here, and Jesus gives us the comparison, and he gives us the comparison so that we can grasp exactly what he is comparing to. And that's all those who came before him. As a matter of fact, in verse number 8, he says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. So who are the all there? What Jesus is talking about is there are kings who came who said that God sent them to lead Israel. There are false prophets who rose up in the midst. Not talking about Isaiah, and we're not talking about Jeremiah. We're not talking about Elisha or Elijah. We're talking about the false prophets who stood in opposition to those kind of guys. Okay? So there are false prophets that rose up in the midst of Israel. There were false priests. There are ones who did things that they weren't supposed to. You remember in the book of 1 Samuel, there's Eli, but there's also the sons of Eli, and their name are Hophni and Phinehas. Y'all remember those two guys? And they sinned against God. They took the Ark of the Covenant, and they went into battle when God didn't tell them to. They took the offering that was supposed to be boiled, and they took it out and roasted it. They had relations with the women who were coming to sacrifice because they did not want to honor God. It was just craziness going on. So you have these false teachers, these false priests, these false kings, and these false Christs, these ones who said they were the chosen, who would rise up in Israel. And so what Jesus does is he begins to compare himself with those, and he says, all who came before me, these guys are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. And you say, wait a minute, didn't they lead some astray? And the answer is yes, they did. They led some folks astray. There were people who followed them. So what is Jesus saying that the sheep didn't listen? Is he false? Is he telling a lie? No. What he's saying is my sheep. Because his sheep don't hear and follow the stranger. They follow the shepherd. Do you understand? So there's a comparison going on here. Look at verse number 9. Because I want you to get this. Their purpose, the purpose of these other guys was a self-focus, a self-adulating, a self-glorifying, a self-honoring focus. But for Jesus, his focus was a heavenly focus. Look at verse 9. Verse 9, he says, I am the door. Second time he said it, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So the shepherd is the way. And Jesus is the shepherd. He came so that he might give life. He came so that they might have a pathway into the Father, not of themselves, but of God, given of God, for the directive of God. I don't want you to miss this. Everybody else who came did not have their mind or their heart in the place of honoring God. They all came for their own desire. But Jesus says in verse 10, he says, the thief comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. The one who has self-focus comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. Not Jesus. They came to take life. He came to give life. But compare that. John chapter 3, verse 17. Not a very familiar passage in Scripture, but the Word of God says that, for I didn't send my Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. God sent Jesus into the world so that the world might be saved. Here he says, I've come that they might have it, have life and have it to the full, or have it abundantly, according to what translation you're reading. Certainly, Jesus came to give life, to share life, to spread life, to bring life. Because the shepherd is also the lamb. It's our last fact we want to communicate this morning. The shepherd is the lamb. In verse number 11, Jesus says these words. He says, I am the good shepherd. Now, I want you to think about this for just a second. Notice that's the third time he said, I am, in a row. But then he relates something to them, the good shepherd. Notice I said these are good Jewish men. Good Jewish men would probably know the words of King David, wouldn't you think? Psalm 23. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul, right? So when we read that text, certainly these guys, when they heard this word, I'm the good shepherd, once again, they hear him comparing himself to God, calling himself God, because those are the words King David, a man after God's own heart, said about the Lord. And so when we read that, but it's not just those words. If you go back to verse number 9, in verse number 9, he says that this person who comes to me, that he'll be saved, and he'll be able to go in and out and find pasture. He'll find this connection to God where he will have that which is necessary for life taken care of. And down in verse 11, he says, the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He gives of his life. Now, I want you to think about that for just a second. John the Baptist, in John chapter 1, verse 29, called Jesus something very particular. He says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When John the Baptist said this, this is a precursor to what Jesus is going to say here in verse number 11. When John the Baptist said this, when he says he's the Lamb of God, notice when he said that, it would have said to the people, this is something that he's saying about him, that he is going to be sacrificed. Because in their minds, they're in a sacrificial system. In their minds, they understand that a lamb was to be slain. It was something that they gave to honor God, that the blood of it would be taken and put on the altar by the priest so that sin could be forgiven or passed over for a year or atoned for a year. So it covered the sin for a year. But when John says this about Jesus, he's saying this guy takes away the sin. He doesn't just cover it. He doesn't just cause it to be passed over, but he takes it away. And Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life, meaning he dies for a sheep. Notice every Sunday this is a building, okay? Because last Sunday we talked about him being a friend. But the scripture says, no greater love has a man than this, that a man lay down his life for his what? Friends. He's a friend who would give his life for us. He's not just any shepherd or any door. He is the door that opens our path to God's presence for eternity. He's the door that makes a way for us, that gives us a pathway to God. In this final verse, we have the doctrine of definite atonement or limited atonement. I want you to get this, okay? I don't want you to miss this. Certainly, I don't always talk about doctrine, but this morning, I didn't want to pass over this because I want you to understand there's an importance here. Why? Because certainly Jesus is worth the cleansing of all sin, and his atonement is worthy of more than what we could ever imagine. But I also want you to understand it's only for his own. Doesn't go beyond his own. God doesn't pay for your sin and my sin and then calls us to pay for it as well. Do you understand that? Y'all ever heard of double jeopardy? Double jeopardy is when you are charged with a crime or you're sentenced for a crime more than one time. Okay? Double jeopardy in this instance would be God paying for the sin and then you paying for it. Or God paying for the sin and then me paying for it. Okay? That is not the way the scripture teaches or works. So what we're talking about here is there's some definite atonement being spoken of here. What do you mean by that? Well, back in John 10, verse 4, let's go back there for one second. It says, when he has brought all of his own out, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now, if you think about that, it tells us he's going to bring all of his own out. That means none of his own are not going to come out. Okay? So it is a definite that he brings out those who belong to him. There is no understanding that we can come to that Jesus does not save all of his own. So how do you know that? Well, because John chapter number 6, verses 36 through 38 teach us of this grace of God that's given. And he says that all the Father's given me, I call to myself, I bring to myself, and they're mine. I save all of them. So when we go here in this verse and he says he brings all of his out, it's just a reiterating of what he's already said, that it is that he is going to save all of his own. Notice there's not a wavering here. There's not a wavering that if he does this or there's a possibility that he might do this or if they decide to follow. There's a statement that says when he's bringing all of his own out or when he has brought all of his own out. So what should you and I take from this verse? Well, I can tell you what we shouldn't take from it, and that's universalism. What you and I should not take from this text is that everybody goes to heaven, because everybody does it. Okay? There's only one way to heaven, and that's Jesus. So often I think we live in a day where the word is so watered down, and people want everybody to feel loved, and they want everybody to feel accepted, and they want everybody to feel okay with themselves regardless. But what you and I have to grasp is God's word does not change. It was the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And God's standard is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He has never changed it. And so because of that, we understand there is but one way to heaven. And that is through Jesus Christ, by faith. It's not a works. It's not an effort. It's not something you do or I do. It's something he did. The only thing we bring to this is we bring the wretch in need of a Savior. Okay? But what he brings is everything else, even the faith. Ephesians 2:8-9 teaches that. So when we grab a hold of this, what we should take out of this is there's no universalism, that's not a universal atonement. But all the sheep will not and do not follow, only his own follow. So what about the fact that he takes away the sin of the world? You notice people tell you that, and they'll say that, and certainly he does take away the sin of the world according to the text of Scripture. But certainly people will say that means the entire world. But does it? Because if he took away the sin of the entire world, then we're back to what? Universalism. That means everybody goes to heaven. That's not what the Scripture teaches. As a matter of fact, no, indeed, we would say. But if we look at 1 John 2:2, people bring up this verse and they say in 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also the sins for the whole world. And they take this and they talk about this. But I want you to understand, when people read these verses, they certainly will say that John's saying that Jesus takes away sin for all, but this isn't so, but it's for those whom the Father gives him. I want you to understand something here, okay? We are talking to a group of Jews in this text. In 1 John, the text is talking to a group of Jews. One of the other most misquoted verses in all of Scripture, 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9 says, he wishes all to come to repentance and none should perish. People say, oh, that verse is about salvation. No, it's not. It's not about salvation at all. Go read it in context. In context, it's about Peter dealing with some believers who've been led astray. They're Christians who hear the word of God, and they come to God, and they know God, and all of a sudden a false teacher comes in their midst, and he begins to teach, and they start to follow the false teacher. And when they start to follow the false teacher, Peter addresses them, and he says, hey, God's long-suffering. He doesn't want any of you guys to die. He wants you to come back to him, so repent and come back to him. That's what 2 Peter's about, okay? If you go read the context of it. So in this text, also, we should grasp this. Now, Lauren didn't know this when she chose the songs for today, but I want you to grasp the fact that when she read the book of Aaron read out the book of Revelation a while ago. I think it was verse 9 says in the book of Revelation, the passage he read, that we're talking about every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. Here's what you should grasp out of this. We can go all the way back to the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, God makes a covenant with a guy by the name of Abram. And when he makes this covenant with a guy by the name of Abram, he says, this is for you and your descendants and people from all the world. Okay? All the way through the Old Testament, God's covenant is not with Israel alone. It's for Israel and all those who sojourn with them. Okay? And when you come to the New Testament, it is with whom? All those who walk with Christ, who come to Christ. Okay? So even if they're Israel, if they've not trusted Christ, meaning they're Jewish by birth, doesn't mean they're going to heaven. Okay? We're not born followers of God. We come to faith in Jesus. So even this sentence, this verse that's on the screen right now, he is the propitiation of our sins. Certainly he is. What does that mean? That means he's the substitutionary sacrifice. It means that Jesus went to the cross and he died for what you and I deserve. Okay, but then it says, not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. He's talking to a group of Jewish people. And that group of Jewish people, he wants you to understand, this Savior didn't just come for the Jews. You understand that? He's saying this Savior came for people from every tongue, every tribe, every nation under the planet. And that there will be people just like that, no matter whether they're black, white, yet, red, yellow, purple, pink, okay? They're people who are going to be all those in heaven. Jesus came for everybody who he has called unto himself, and that salvation is offered unto them. And so when we understand this, what he is not saying is universalism, but what he is saying is a definite atonement that Jesus paid on the cross of Calvary. He definitely paid the price for all those who would come unto him. Notice we go back and it says, they hear his voice and he follows. And they follow. So how do you know? Because when you preach this message, people say, well, wait a minute, preacher, then how do I know that I'm one of those who are defined in that? I'm going to explain that to you. This is how you know. You know by the very fact that there was a moment in your life where you realized you were lost. You know by the fact that there was a moment in your life that you realized you needed a Savior. You know by the fact that there was a moment in your life that not only did you know that you were lost and you needed a Savior, but God revealed that that Savior was Jesus. And he was the only way for you. There was a moment in your life where God brought you from death to life, where he said to you, you trust me, you follow me. Certainly he says, as many as believed on his name, he gave them the right to be called the sons of God. Certainly that's in John 1:9. But certainly even in our text this morning, we can go back for just a second and we can look in the text here. He says, if anyone enters by me, certainly there was that moment where we entered by him. And if that moment was there for you, then you know you're his. And if it's not, then you should question. Now, people don't like that. But I didn't write it. God did. Okay? That's God's word. It's true. It was true then and it's true today. But can I tell you that you can have a certainty even now? The scripture teaches us in 1 John 5:13, these things I've written unto you, believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can believe upon him even now, in this hour, and you can know for certain. You can walk out of here and you can say, if I die, it's all good. I pray a prayer a lot of times and I'll thank God for giving me this day because he didn't give me some. And my wife says, well, you know what? To not have this day will be better because you're a believer. Because you're going to spend eternity with him. And certainly she's true. She's telling the truth there. Certainly to be apart from this body for a believer is to be present with the Lord. What a glorious thought. What a glorious thought to know whether or not I live tomorrow or die tomorrow that I have Jesus. And you can know that even now. I'm going to tell you, we're going to have a time of prayer right now and then a time of response. Our musicians are going to come. And I want to ask you, would you bow your head with me? I'm going to pray for us as a congregation, but I'm also going to pray for you that God would give you even that certainty now. Let's pray. Father God, in this moment, God, would you reveal yourself to us as the good shepherd? Would you show us the truth of your word? Let us know it to be more than just words on a paper, more than just the story in history, but a fullness of your gospel good news. God, I pray right now for those who've entered in this place this morning who do not have that certainty. Maybe they've walked in here and they question. And maybe inside of them, they don't want to let anybody else know, but they're questioning even now. God, would you bring that person who doesn't know for certain to the point of an understanding of their lostness, an understanding of a need for you, and that you are who you say you are, that you are Jesus, God the Son, who came, lived a righteous and holy and perfect life, died upon a cross, went to the grave, rose again 3 days later, ascended unto the Father. Father, I pray right now for you to reveal the Son to us. I pray right now for those of us who are believers that you would give us the certainty and the surety of our salvation, that you would grab hold of us and make us so aware of it that we could do nothing more than rejoice because of your goodness. But for those who don't know, God, show them the truth. Let them not leave here undone, but leave here coming to know you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.